Isaiah chapter 43, Isaiah 43, starting with verse 18. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. Forget the former things and do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. This morning I want to speak to you on the subject of relaunch your life. Relaunch your life. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I ask in the next few moments that you would open up our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our mind to understand, and our heart to receive the fullness of everything you have for us in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. You know, when I was young, I loved to play basketball, and I love playing in pickup games. I love playing organized basketball, but I really love playing basketball all by myself, because when you're all by yourself, you can be the star of your own show. And I remember making the announcement, now checking into the game, the point guard for the Chicago Bulls, Philip Deej. Everybody, yeah, you know, crowd was going crazy. There's only 6 seconds left on the clock. His team is down by 1 point. And I remember throwing that ball off the wall and catching the ball. And the countdown, the clock, 6, 5. Oh, he makes a guy miss. What a move, you know. 3, 2, 1, and you shoot it, and you watch the ball bounce off the rim and not go in the goal, and you go, he was fouled, he was fouled, he gets 2 free throws, he's going to the line, folks, the game is on the line, and boom, he makes the first one, now the game is tied, he's got one more shot to seal the win and the world championship for the Chicago Bulls, and you shoot that last shot, and you watch as it doesn't quite make it to the goal, and it bounces right off the rim, and you say, folks, this has never happened in the history of basketball before, but it's an illegal substitution by the coach. I don't know what's going on. He gets one free shot, and you get another chance, and you take that shot again, and you make it, and the next thing you know, you're running around celebrating. The Bulls win. They're the world champions. Philip D saves the day for the Chicago Bulls. I mean, it actually happened in my mind just like that. You know, there's nothing like the good old redo. There's really nothing like when it doesn't turn out the way that you wanted it to, that you just say, you know what, let's try that shot again. Let's try that free throw one more time. And don't fool yourself. This is not just a game for little boys. Grown men do this exact same thing. Especially golfers. And because the term do-over has somewhat of an incriminating and shameful kind of ring to it, golfers have chosen to rename it, and they call it a mulligan. A mulligan. It doesn't sound as bad to say, I'm just going to take a mulligan as I'm going to redo. So what golfers do when they get up on that tee and they hit their shot and the ball goes into the trees or the ball goes into the lake or the ball goes into somebody's backyard, what they say is, oh, I'm just going to take a mulligan right here. And they tee the ball back up and they hit it. And if you are a golfer, you know that that second player is so much better than the first player, it's not even funny. That second guy can always hit it in the fairway. He always hits it on the green. And the chances of him making that putt is so much better than that first guy. Why? Because we take a mulligan. And sometimes in life, that's what we need. Sometimes in life, we need a mulligan. Sometimes we need to say, man, I teed my life up and I hit. I never intended for my ball to end up in the trees. I never intended my life to end up there either. I never intended for my golf ball to end up in somebody else's backyard. And you say, I never intended to end up in some of the places that I've ended up as well. And what I really need is I really just need a good old redo. I really need a mulligan. I need a fresh start. I need a brand new beginning. And it's a good thing, because if you're here this morning and you say, I can relate to that, I just want you to know that this is the very thing that God specializes in. God specializes in another chance, not just in the second chance. He specializes in another chance, whether it's a 52nd chance, whether it's a 103rd chance. God always specializes in giving his people another chance. That's why God speaks to Isaiah and he says, see, I am doing a new thing. I'm not doing yesterday's thing. I'm not doing last year's thing. I came to inform you that I am doing a brand new thing. It doesn't matter what was happening last year. It didn't matter what happened a decade ago. God shows up to say, I am doing a brand new thing in the earth, and I want to do a brand new thing in your life as well. And that's why we talk about this series, Relaunch. Relaunch. Let me just define that word for you this morning. The word relaunch means to launch again, to start or get going. To launch again, to start or get going. And as we are thinking about this topic of relaunching your life, there maybe those in here this morning that you need a brand new start. You need a renewing. You need to start over. You need the mulligan. You need a brand new beginning, a fresh start in your life. And maybe there's some of you in here that you don't really need a brand new beginning, but you need a definite reviving. You don't need to start all over, but you definitely need to be revived in your mind, revived in your heart, revived in your soul. And this morning, I want to just focus on two men in the scripture who both experienced a relaunch. Both of these men experienced a personal relaunching in their lives. And the first is a man by the name of Paul. Paul's pre-relaunch name was actually Saul. And in the scriptures, we start reading about him in Acts chapter 9. The Bible says this, that meanwhile, Saul was uttering threats with every breath, and was eager to kill the Lord's followers. So he went to the high priest and he requested letters addressed to the synagogues in Damascus, asking for their cooperation in the arrest of any followers of the way he found there. And followers of the way, let me just stop right here and say, that was what they called the early Christians. They called them followers of the way because Jesus said in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so they called them followers of the way. The reality is that everybody in this room is a follower of a way. You are either a follower of your way, or you are a follower of the way, but we are all following a way in our lives. And in this story, Saul was a follower of his own way. Now, here's the scary part. He thought that his way was the right way. He thought that his thoughts were correct. He thought that his actions were commendable, but in the reality is Saul is walking down the wrong path. Saul is walking the wrong way. He is living life according to his way. And the Bible goes on in the story in verse 3, and it says, as Saul was approaching Damascus on this mission, a light from heaven suddenly shone down around him, and he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. And the voice replied, I am Jesus, the one who you are persecuting. Now get up, go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. He says, who are you, Lord? And Jesus responds back and he says, I am Jesus, the one whom you are persecuting, but the one who is about to relaunch you. I am Jesus, the way that you have been persecuting, but it's the way that you are about to start walking. You have to understand, in this moment, Jesus did not show up on the road to Damascus just to knock Saul to the ground. He came to pick the Apostle Paul up. Jesus didn't show up on the road to Damascus just to change Saul's outward behavior. Instead, Jesus showed up to make Saul a brand new person, that Saul would come to an end on that road so that the identity of Paul could begin to take place. He didn't come just to tweak his behavior. He came to make Saul a brand new creation. The light from heaven, the Bible says, the light from heaven shone down. And the Bible tells us that Saul actually went blind for 3 days. He had to be led into the city of Damascus by hand. But the truth was, is that Saul was blind far before this encounter with Jesus, but he just didn't know it. The reality was, is that Saul could see, but he couldn't really see. Saul had vision, but he didn't really have vision. It's interesting that by going blind is actually when Saul began to see. That Saul had to go blind before he could actually see the truth. That Saul had to go blind before he could actually see the reality of God. That Saul actually went blind so that he could see for the very first time in his life. And that's what Jesus talks about in John chapter 3. Jesus is having a conversation with a man by the name of Nicodemus. And Nicodemus was a Jewish leader. And he was a Pharisee. And the Bible says this in John 3 and verse 2. After dark one evening, he came, speaking of Nicodemus, he came to speak with Jesus. Rabbi, he said, we all know that God sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you. But what he didn't understand is God didn't send Jesus to teach him. God sent Jesus to save him. God didn't send Jesus to give him a new lesson or to give him a new teaching. No, God sent Jesus to make Nicodemus a brand new creation, to make him a brand new person. And Jesus replied this and said, I tell you the truth, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Unless you are reborn, unless you start over, unless you are renewed, unless you relaunch, Nicodemus, you can't see the kingdom of heaven. Nicodemus says, how is this possible? How, me being an old man, can I go back into my mother's womb? And Jesus says, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of the Spirit. You see, each and every one of us in this room, we were all born of a natural birth. We were all born once of the flesh, but you were created to be reborn. You were created to experience a rebirth. You weren't created just to be born once. You were created to be born twice. Once of the flesh on the earth, and you were also created to be reborn into the Spirit of Almighty God. Why? Because you need a fresh start. Why? Because you need a brand new beginning. Why? Because just like Nicodemus heard about, and just like the Apostle Paul experienced, you can't see the kingdom of God until you are born again. You can't see clearly. So the Apostle Paul has this encounter with the divinity of God. He has this encounter with the glory of God. He has this encounter walking down the road to Damascus. He has a divine encounter with God. And in that touch of God, now for the first time, he's seeing clearly even though he's blind. That's what Jesus was talking about. You have got to relaunch. You've got to be born again. You have got to be renewed. And only then can you begin to see life the way that you need to see life. And it's interesting here as Saul is sitting in a house in Damascus. And he is sitting there waiting. Waiting on a man by the name of Ananias. Because God shows up and he speaks to Ananias. And he says, Ananias, I've got an assignment for you. I need you to go to this house, and there's a man there by the name of Saul of Tarsus, and I need you to go lay hands on him, and I need you to pray over him, and I need you to speak my word over his life. It's interesting to me that the name Ananias, it actually means the Lord is gracious. It means the Lord shows grace. And when we pick up the story in Acts 9:17, it says, so Ananias, so the Lord shows grace, went and found Saul. You see, there's a lesson just right there that the Lord's grace is seeking after you. The Lord's grace is trying to find you. People say all the time, well, I finally found God. God was never missing. The reality is that God's grace found you. God's grace was seeking after you. His love was pursuing you. And here, Ananias, the Lord's grace finds Saul. The Bible says this, that he laid hands on him. The Lord's grace wants to get his hands on you. It doesn't matter how dirty you feel. It doesn't matter how backward you feel. It doesn't matter how many times you've messed up. The Lord's grace, he wants to get his hands on you. And the grace of God begins to speak and say, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road has sent me so that you might regain your sight. Everybody say regain. So that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. You see, when you are touched by God's grace, you regain your sight. Not the sight that you once had, but the sight that you were reborn for. Not the sight of Saul, but you get the vision of Paul. You get a brand new vision. You regain the vision that God wanted you to always have. Paul was so, he was so dedicated to this thought. He was so touched by this encounter that you see it throughout his writings to all of these churches, all throughout the New Testament. Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians 5:17. He says, "This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun." Paul is not teaching theology right here alone. He is saying, I had a personal experience. I had a divine encounter. And when I encountered Christ Jesus, I want you to know that everything that used to be went to the wayside, and everything that was supposed to be stepped into my life. Behold, God was doing a brand new thing in my life. The old things were gone, and everything was made new in my life. Not only there, in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul writes and he says, "Throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts. Let the Spirit renew your attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy." There is a new nature. There is a brand new you that's waiting on you whenever you are reborn. What's Paul saying? Paul's saying to us today, hey, let God renew your life. Let God give you a brand new life. Let God relaunch your life. Some of you this morning, it's what you're after. You need a brand new beginning. You need to be reborn. You need to be renewed. You are desperate this morning for a fresh start. Well, that's what God does best. God gives people a fresh start. And the Apostle Paul is a living testimony for each and every one of us that says it doesn't matter how you started, because God is into how you finish. It doesn't matter about all the things you have done. It's about all the things that God wants you to do in your future. God can give you a brand new beginning. And that's why Isaiah says, "See, I am doing a new thing. I am doing a brand new thing." All right, let's look at the second person in the scripture who experienced this relaunch of their life. It's a man by the name of Simon Peter. Simon Peter was one of Jesus' 12 disciples. And not only was he one of the 12, he was actually one of the inner circle of the three, of Peter, James, and John, who got to spend the most time with Jesus. And now Peter had some great highlight moments on his resume. I mean, when you started looking about the things that he was a part of, I mean, he got to witness dead people come to life again. He got to see 5,000 men be fed with just a few fish and loaves of bread. I mean, he got to see some amazing miracles, but not only did he get to see some miracles, I'm talking, this guy got to be a part of some miracles. You remember the time that he stepped out of the boat and he actually began to walk on water just like Jesus? How about the time when Jesus was saying, "Hey, who do people say that I am?" And everybody would say, "Well, they say that you're John the Baptist, and some people say you're Elijah." And Jesus asked, "Well, who do you," talking to the disciples, "who do you say that I am?" And it was Peter that spoke up and he said, "You are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God." I mean, there was some great moments on his heavenly highlight film. But towards the end of Jesus' life, Peter experiences some not so great moments. In Mark chapter 14, starting in verse 27, the Bible says, "On the way," Jesus told them, and what you need to know about on the way, they're on the way to the Mount of Olives. They're on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. This is going to be the last place of prayer before Jesus is arrested. That's where they are on their way to in this text. They are on their way, and Jesus told them, speaking to all the disciples, "All of you will desert me. For the scriptures say, God will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I am raised from the dead, I will go ahead of you to Galilee, and I will meet you there. Peter said to him, if everyone else deserts you, I never will. Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, Peter, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny three times that you even know me. No, Peter declared emphatically, even if I have to die with you, I will never deny you. And all the others vowed the same. This conversation happens as they are on their way to the place of prayer. Peter makes a bold declaration in this moment. I am with you. No matter how tough it gets, I'm not going to turn my back on you. I am not going to deny you. In your moment of need, Jesus, I will always be standing there right by your side. The Bible says they walk into the Mount of Olives and they go into the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus is going to pray. And he looks at Peter, James, and John and he tells them this. He says, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow. I have to believe that this is probably the first time that they have ever seen Jesus like this. That this is the first time that they have ever heard these kinds of words come out of Jesus' mouth. My soul is heavy. I am carrying the weight of the world. I am troubled right now. Will you please keep watch with me and pray? The Bible says that Jesus goes on just a little bit, and this is the famous prayer right at the end of Jesus' life, and he kneels down and he says, Father, if there's another way, if I don't have to die, let this cup pass from me. But at the end of the day, God, it's not my will. Let your will be done in my life. And he walks back over to find the disciples sleeping. They were all asleep, but he only calls one of them out by name. And he says, Peter, could you not just stay awake for a few minutes? Could you not just stay with me and pray? And the Bible says that then he goes back and he prays again the exact same prayer. God, if there's another way, take this cup from me, but not my will. Let your will be done. And he gets up and he walks back over and there are the disciples asleep again. Wake up. He wakes them up for the second time. Please, he's begging them, keep watch and pray. My soul is heavy. And the Bible says that he walks back the third time, prays the exact same prayer, gets back up to find the disciples in their exact same state, all asleep. After a bold declaration of whenever you need me, Jesus, I'm going to always be there. I will never turn my back on you. In your moment of heartbreak, I'll always be standing by your side. And all Jesus was asking is that you would just keep watch and pray. And Peter is asleep. What Peter didn't know is that the army was coming in. They were arresting Jesus. They were taking him before the religious council. And Peter begins to follow them as they go before the Sanhedrin, the religious council. And Peter's out in the courtyard. And there's a lady that recognizes him. It says, I saw you with Jesus. I have seen your face. You look familiar to me. I know that you were with Jesus. He says, I don't know what you're talking about. I've never been with Jesus. I'm not one of his followers. He encounters another person that says, you have to be from Galilee. You look like a Galilean. And the only reason that you would be here is if you're here with Jesus. And so you must be one of his. He says, I don't know what you're talking about. I've never met Jesus before. We've never had a conversation. The Bible says that a third person recognized him. And when the third person recognized him, the Bible says that Peter began to call down curses. He began to curse himself and say, I have never seen that man before in my life. And the Bible says, immediately the cock crowed for the second time. And Peter remembered the word. He said, you will deny me three times before the rooster crows twice. And the Bible says that Peter broke down and wept. He broke down and he wept. This was a tough 24 hours for somebody that had seen the miraculous. This was a tough 24 hours for somebody that had the prophetic declaration about who Jesus was. This was a tough 24 hours for a man that had walked on water himself. This was a tough 24 hours. You know, it's tough when you let Jesus down. When Jesus says, all I want you to do is just watch and pray with me. And then Jesus has to come over and kick you on the ground because you're asleep. It's tough to let Jesus down. It's tough to let yourself down. Peter, when you did the thing that you said you would never do, when you did the thing that you promised yourself, you would never deny him. You would never turn your back on him, even if it meant death for you. You would never, ever deny him. And there, Peter, you find yourself in a moment of denial, letting yourself down. And then right after this moment, Jesus is taken off. He's crucified on a cross. He's buried in an empty tomb. And there's Peter, stuck with the memory of his failures, stuck with the memories of all the things he wished he wouldn't have said. There he is, stuck with all of the things that he wished he would have done differently. And maybe, just maybe, you know what that's like this morning. You started so well, but then something happened. You were living the right way until you made that one mistake that threw your life off track. That one failure, that one setback, that one disappointment, that one moment that you wished would have never, ever happened, that one thing that stole your joy, that one thing that stole your passion, that one thing that stole your peace and your purpose, that one thing that stole your life. You see, Peter can relate to that feeling. But then in Mark chapter 16, Jesus has been placed into the grave, and the Bible says in verse 5 that when they, speaking of Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, when they entered the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a white robe sitting on the right side. The women were shocked, but the angel said, "Don't be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead. Look, this is where they laid his body. Now go and tell his disciples, including Peter." Everybody say, including Peter. "Now go and tell his disciples, including Peter, that Jesus is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there just as he told you before he died." I can see it in my mind so clearly. As these women who went thinking that they were going to see Jesus' dead body in the tomb to put some spices on it, to mourn over their lost friend and master, and they walk in and Jesus is gone. And there's an angel sitting there. And the angel says, "Well, I know you came for Jesus, but he's not here anymore. He's actually risen. And I want you to go tell the disciples, including Peter, that they need to begin to move to Galilee." I can see as they leave that tomb with so much excitement and anticipation of what is actually going to happen. I can see as they walk into the house where all the disciples had gathered there. And they said, "Hey guys, it happened just like he said it was going to happen. He's not there. And the angel told us that he's risen. And Jesus is going to meet you in Galilee just the way that he told you before he died." I can see as everyone begins to get up and to pack their bags to prepare for the journey from Jerusalem back to Galilee. I can sense the excitement that's happening in the room, except for one person. Except for one man sitting in the corner by the name of Simon Peter. I can hear his words as he says, "Hey, y'all go on without me because you don't understand what I've done. You go on without me because you don't know the extent of my failures. You go ahead and you pack your bag. And y'all go see Jesus because you don't know the depth of my heartbreak and you don't understand the pain of my disappointment." I can see Peter as he's standing there saying, "No, really, guys, no, really. I'm not coming with you. Really, y'all just go on without me because I can promise you he doesn't want to see me there. There's no way that he could forgive me for what I did. There's no way that he could ever use me again. It's over. It's finished. I blew it. And I can see as those ladies were standing there and said, well, Peter, it's interesting that you say that. Because the angel said to go tell all the disciples, including Peter. It's interesting to me that you're the only one that God mentioned by name. He didn't say, go tell John. He didn't say, make sure that James gets the message. He didn't say, make sure that Nathaniel is aware of what's going on. He said, you go tell the disciples, and then you make sure that you tell Peter that I want to see him in Galilee. And I can see as Peter saying, what do you mean he called me by name? What are you trying to tell me right now? And they said, he didn't ask for anybody else, Peter. He only called out one name, only one specific person, and it was you. And in that moment, what was God saying to Peter? God was saying, it's not over. I am not through with you. I can forgive your mistakes, and I can use you despite your heartbreaks. What was he saying to Peter in that moment? He was saying, you've got to forget the former things. Forget about those things that happened. Forget about your mistakes. Forget about your disappointments. Don't dwell on the past. Don't dwell on what you said yesterday. Don't dwell on how you acted last week. You've got to put those things out of your mind. See, I am doing a new thing. See, I am doing a new thing. And in that moment, what God was saying to Peter is, Peter, it is time to relaunch. It is time for you to be revived. It's time for you to put those things back there in the closet and to step into everything that I'm calling for you to be. It is time for you to relaunch, be revived. And I don't know what God is speaking to you right now, but I believe in this house, God is saying it is time. It is time for us to relaunch. It's time for our families to relaunch. It's time for our hope to relaunch. It's time for us as individuals to relaunch. Come on, if you're ready to relaunch, get on your feet right now and let's lift up the name of Jesus. Yes.